is an oft-read Christmas passage. Amen. We read it at the time. It tells us how Gabriel was sent of God and sent to Nazareth and sent to Mary and sent to bear a salutation and sent to bear the greatest news of all. Amen. That a Savior was going to be born. Amen. And we think of Mary in this passage, and she was betrothed to Joseph. That means she was already on paper was Joseph's wife, but they had not come together yet. She was blessed among women. She was told, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive," and she was going to bring forth the Son of God. And it's all culminated there in verse number 37. Look at it with me. Years ago, God settled this verse as my life verse. It was between two verses, Brother Mike. It was between 2 Corinthians 9:15, which says, "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." And Luke 1:37, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." Genesis 18:14, when a 90-year-old woman laughed because God told her she was going to have a baby, the angel said, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" There's another passage in Romans chapter 4, verse 21, speaking of Abraham. It says, "Being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform." Let me give you the outline quick. I know some of you keep an outline. I'll give it to you and then I'll get into the message, the story this morning. What was God able to perform? What is He still able to perform? I'll tell you what He was able to perform in my life. He was able to save me completely. That's number one. Amen. Number two, He was able to change me completely. Amen. Number three, He was able to keep me eternally. And number four, He's able to give me life abundantly. Amen. He's still able, by the way, to do the same for everyone in this room. See, it doesn't matter about your past. Your future is as spotless and as bright as the promises of God. Amen. Aren't you glad for that? This text, our text in Luke chapter 1 says, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." Nothing, no thing, not one thing shall be impossible with our God. I was someone who was a sinner and didn't even know it. I was someone who was so hooked on rock music I never could have got away from it. But nothing is impossible with God. You know what else? When I think of nothing being impossible with God, I think of the Apostle Paul. Oh, you want to talk about Brother Deke? The hardest of the hard cases was the Apostle Paul. Why? He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was so religious he didn't need Jesus Christ. But boy, he sure did, didn't he? And God got his attention there on the Damascus Road. By the way, God loves impossible cases. You may be sitting here today thinking, "God could never love me. God could never save me." I'm telling you, that's not God telling you that. That's the devil. Because God, listen, God loved you so much that He sent His only begotten Son to die on an old rugged cross so that you could go to heaven. If that isn't love, the ocean is dry. Amen. There's no stars in the sky if that isn't love. But He does love you. He loves you. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I'm going to share a few of the ugly things of my past. And I promise I'll be discreet. The Bible tells us to be careful about what we share. I don't want to put any thoughts in people's minds this morning. Amen. But also, I don't do it to give the devil any recognition. I do it to give God the glory for what He did in my life. He did. I was born actually at a very early age. Amen. I was born at an early age. I was born on the 14th day of January, 1972. By the way, it's a completely separate sermon. But I was born to a 19-year-old lady that had had a one-night stand but chose not to abort.
Amen.
Well, I'm sure glad she didn't.
Amen.
She gave me up for adoption, and 3 months later, my parents adopted me. And I was brought up in the Church of Rome. And I was baptized as a baby, and I received my first communion with all the other little boys and girls. And I attended confession, and I did penance, and I went through the catechism classes. And I'm here to tell you, I was still as lost as a ball in high weeds. Had no idea. Oh, I knew something about Jesus. And I was really trusting in the fact that I was a Catholic. I was baptized, so I'm fine. How many of you have ever heard that before? I was one. I didn't know that if I died, that I would go to heaven or hell. And can I tell you this, ladies and gentlemen, if you're here today, that's the brass tacks question. If you were to die today, where would you spend eternity? Most people will say, well, I hope it's heaven. I think all of us would say that, amen? I hope it's... But I'm going to tell you, the Bible says this in 1 John 5:13. These things, the Bible, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. You don't have to guess. You don't have to hope. You don't have to rest your head on your pillow with a maybe. The Bible says you can know that you're on your way to heaven. You can know it. And so I was brought up in the Roman Catholic Church, and I began to steal things as a young person. I began to just take things. I'd steal money and I'd steal merchandise. And I remember the shame that went along with that and getting caught. But it never seemed to be enough shame, Miss Kim. I'd keep doing it. And I think, by the way, the Bible says, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not steal. I saw a bumper sticker. It says, don't steal. The government hates competition. I thought that's pretty funny. Amen. But that, listen, that's the book of Exodus. Don't steal. I think of other things. As a young person, maybe about 9, 10, 11, 12 years old, I was exposed to pornography for the first time. By the way, oh my heavens, you want to talk about... That was in the days, ladies and gentlemen, where folks had to go to a dusk place and pick up a magazine. But now it's everywhere. It's everywhere. Every time I go to Walmart, I'm bombarded with pornography. You've got to keep your eyes front and up, amen? But I remember how that affected me and it shaped you. It's amazing how it does that. By the way of transgressors is hard when it comes to sin. That's why, young people, this preacher and your youth pastor and your Sunday school teacher says, don't meddle with sin! Because it bites, doesn't it? John R. Rice said, all the devil's apples have worms. That's true. I've been told that the mind is made up of three distinct compartments. You have your frontal lobe where information comes in, the eye gate and the ear gate. And then the middle you have what's called the conscious awareness. That's where we take something that comes in the gate and really dwell on it. And then we have in the back here the memory bank or the storehouse. And all information that comes in the gates ends up in the storehouse. You can never unsee something, young people. You know what David said about his sin with Bathsheba? Remember what David did? He committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then he had Uriah killed. You know what he said? He said, my sin is ever before me. I bet he was saying, Brother Al, I wish I could go back to when I was on the rooftop and I took a look at Bathsheba. I wish I'd have taken Mama's advice and said, look away, son. Things would have changed a lot there. And so I think about these things in my youth that moved along. And I don't have time to really preach. I've preached a whole sermon on pornography here. If you want a verse, ladies and gentlemen, you've got to put this verse over your TV. Psalm 101:3. I will set no wicked thing before mine eye. Put that right over your TV. And something wicked comes on, click it off. Well, that went over like a screen door on a submarine. Amen. about that age, I think probably about 11, 12 years old, I began to get into rock and roll music. Ladies and gentlemen, I never took drugs. And I'll tell you why I never took drugs. I had a dad that said to me when I was, I think, about 12 years old. I was already taller than my dad. He came up to about here. But he got this close to me, Brother Kelly, and he took me by my collar and put me down like this. And he said, "If you ever do drugs, I'll kill you." He said, "I don't care what the authorities will do. I'll kill you. You'll already be dead." And I'm going to tell you this. Pastor Donald asked me this the other day. He said, "Did you ever see?" I saw drugs all around me in the rock and roll lifestyle. Ended up being in a band. I'll talk about that in a little bit. But I never did it, and I always remember it was my dad that said that to me. You say, "Oh, he shouldn't have said that." Well, your liberal philosophy ain't doing much good. My dad's conservative philosophy did all right, amen? But I got into rock music. I'm going to tell you this, and I said all that about drugs to say this. There is nothing on this earth that I ever touched, tasted, handled, smelled, heard that is as addictive as rock music.
Right.
Nothing. Nothing.
Yep.
Nothing. Music speaks to the soul, and Satan knows that. Old statistic. The average youth between the 7th and 12th grades listens to an average of 12,000 hours of rock music. Think about that. Went through my teenage years and I thought I was okay. I was just as good as anybody else after all, you know. By the way, the Bible says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction." Can I tell you this? Being just as good as everybody else isn't good if everybody else is on their way to hell. Can I say this about that too? Young people, watch who you run with. Watch who you run with. As a young person, I began to get into athletics, and I know it doesn't look it at the time, but I used to have an athlete's body, amen? And I used to excel in sports, and I was a three-sport athlete. By the way, another thing I think that kept me away from drugs, and I know we had a lot of guys that smoked and stuff like that. I was always running for some sport. I didn't want to end up doing that. It was hard enough to run and all that. But began to just do well and in sports just, you know, everybody thought I was Mr. Clean Cut Jock. Well, I wasn't. Graduated from high school and had a high school sweetheart and all those things. Got my first real job in September of 1990. I worked at a place called United Technologies, Hamilton Standard. If you ever see Cessna blades with the yellow tips, those are Hamilton blades. And I worked there as an 18-year-old kid, Brother Ewald. I started at $9.72 an hour in 1990. I'm telling you what, had more money than I knew what to do with. Haven't had that problem in a long time. Amen. 1992, I met a friend there at Hamilton Standard. He became my friend, and he was a drummer in a local band, a fantastic drummer. And so he said, "Hey, come on out and hear my band." And I was just learning how to play the drums at the time. You, by the way, you want to talk about a miserable instrument for neighbors when you're just learning? Oh, my. We became the best of friends, and I began to work with his band. He began to kind of teach me some of the tricks of the trade. And again, be careful. By the way, he's still my friend today, but we don't go hang around in heavy metal bars together. Want to reach him for Christ. There was at that time that my girlfriend could sense in my life that we were going in different directions. And after 2.5 years and talking about marriage and all those things, we broke up. And by the way, adults, don't ever forget what it is to be young and have heartache. I remember how empty I felt, and I came a hair's breadth from taking my own life. When you're that age, you think it's never going to get better. The hurt's never going to go away. God, listen, God was so good. Even then, even when I didn't know Him, He was so good. Because I'm going to tell you, at 20 years old, at 21 years old, if I'd have died then, Brother Randall, I'd have went straight to hell on a rocket sled. It was hard. I remember that, how hard it was. Thought about suicide. I was laid off not long after that. And then I met some guys and we started up a band. Began to play out and kind of make a name and all that kind of stuff. And you say, Pastor, why did you get into heavy metal music? Listen, it's not hard to see why somebody want to get into heavy metal music. It's about pleasing the flesh. It's about pleasing. By the way, you can put Christian on heavy metal if you want to, but it's still about pleasing the flesh.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you this right now. Christian rock and roll is just as illegitimate as Christian cocaine.
Amen.
And Christian whiskey. And you can put that anywhere you want. And you say, I don't really care about that. You're saying what I'm saying to you. I know rock and roll music. I lived it. I know what it does. I know the way a beat pushes something. At this point in my life, I kind of became what the world would call a social drinker. By the way, what that is that's code for a weekend drunk. That's what a social drinker is, a weekend drunk. And so now, in addition to all these other sins that I had, I added that to it. And by the way, the Bible's clear on booze too. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Proverbs 20 verse 1 says, the only one guaranteed never to be a drunk is the one who never takes a drop. Amen. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, touch not the unclean thing. I like what Billy Sunday said. Billy Sunday said, I'm for liquor in its place. And its place is in hell. Amen. Well, we need, Brother Wright, we need preaching like that now. We need preaching. Hey, we need the Phil Anthony's of the world who used to pastor this church who stood up to a bar being opened in Jackson. Amen. We need that. I met my wonderful wife during New Year's of 1993-94. She was up from Massachusetts, from Virginia. Just 1 week, she was visiting a friend. And she's from Virginia, I'm from Massachusetts, and now we live in Michigan. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Amen. And we began to write and call and really fall in love. And in July of 1994... Carrie moved from Newport News, Virginia, up to Fitchburg, Massachusetts, about 75 miles closer. She was 650 miles away. By the way, even that was of the Lord, ladies and gentlemen. You think about how sinful I was at this time, Brother Horsch. Temptation of youth, everybody knows what I'm talking about, was 650 miles removed. Thank God for that. God knew that. Amen. I began to work at this time. I worked at a place called Turbine Engine Services. I can still see it. Halfway House Road in Windsor Locks, Connecticut. And what they did there was they bought these gas turbine engines, just like the ones on the plane, except they're for power. And they would take them apart and they would see what they could salvage and fix what they couldn't and put it all back together and send it back to the company. I'm going to tell you, that was an awesome job, Brother Deke. I was an inspector trying to learn all the ins and outs of a gas turbine. It's amazing what I learned there. But it was here that I met the man who influenced me to Christ. Oh, by the way, Uncle Joe, I only worked there 6 months. Think about your life and think about a 6 month period of time. I know Gary Bikerk has told us when he won the Medal of Honor, he said, you know what that was? That was just 1 day of my life. Just 1 day. And at this point, my hair is past my shoulders and I had a Jeep Wrangler and would just pull out of the parking lot and hair flowing behind and all those things. I, at this point, other than contact with Carrie, I was just completely dominated by heavy metal music in my life. I worked with my friend's band. I had my own band. I was practicing and I ran a radio show and I would go to bars and watch other bands and have the music blaring and all that. And by the way, God forgive me for the people that I influenced toward that stuff. I mentioned in Sunday school class, you know, our lives are like throwing rocks in the water. The rock sinks quick, but the ripples, they last a long time, don't they? You throw a rock in a pond, I don't care how big the pond is, eventually the ripple will get to every part of shore. God help us to use our influence wisely. Amen. By the way, think about that next time you recommend something on Facebook. Moving right along, amen. Carrie had gotten saved as a little girl, 8 years old, at a Christian camp. One night she asked me, "What do you think about God?" I proceeded to tell her that I didn't think there was a God. She kindly told me, and I do mean that, she kindly told me, that's pretty much sums up my wife, kind. She kindly told me what the Bible said, and that what the Bible said was what she believed. At that point, she knew that even though she loved me, she couldn't marry me. Because you see, even because she was so backslidden that she would look at somebody like me, she knew the Bible said that you weren't to be unequally yoked. Well, along came a man named Bob Barnes. I wish you could meet Bob Barnes. If I knew how to get a hold of Bob Barnes, I'd bring him to this church on my own dollar. October of 1994, my boss at Turbine Engine Services told me I had to drive out with one of the guys to pick up a big rig, to pick up an engine, and Bob Barnes had a Class A CDL license. He said, "Rich, I need you to take Bob up to Springfield," about a half an hour trip. Bob was a Christian. Bob was 6'6", 330 pounds. I'm telling you, we used to call him the Eclipse. He blocked sun, amen. Grass would shade everywhere he walked. You know, we used to, Brother Deke, a bunch of us guys on Friday afternoons, after work would let out, we'd go over to the old part of the warehouse and we'd all tip back a few beers. Bob never came. Oh, he worked just as hard as everybody else. And they kind of snickered at him and holier than thou and holy Joe and all that. Well, I'm sure glad he was. See, Bob shared his faith with people. He was a Sunday school teacher. He didn't cuss, but it didn't bother him that they made fun of him, because the Bible says all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. As we were riding along, Bob was so compassionate, and he said to me, "Those bands that you listen to, they all portray hell like it's a big party, and the devil's kind of like the ringleader of it all." And I just kind of looked at him and said, "Yeah." He says, "Not true. Hell is a place of eternal torment, and you don't want to go there." That's all he said. Brother Leonard, he didn't go through the Romans Road. He didn't begin to take his Bible out and point me to verses. I'm glad he didn't. I was driving. Amen. But he compassionately shared the Bible with me. We got to where we were going, and we had a little time left over, and we stopped at a little McDonald's to get a little something to eat. And he pulled out of his pocket what every Christian ought to have in their pocket. Amen. Gospel tracts. I still have them. They're on my desk at home. "This Was Your Life," by Jack Chick. It's a comic book. We have it out there. And the other one was "A Message from People Who Care." And it was a trifold one. You opened it up and it was kind of three. And it had sin on one side and a cliff, and God on the other side and a cliff, and sin in between. It had man on one side, sin in between, and then God on the other side. And there was nothing that could bridge the gap. And then when you opened up a little further, except the cross made a bridge over those two cliffs. He planted a seed. Can I tell you? You know what we did yesterday, folks, that went out blitzing? We planted seeds. We planted seeds. You know what you do when you put one of these in your bills? You're planting seeds. Hey, the Bostons are downstairs right now. Brother Hazel Schwartz, you're back there. You know what you're doing when you're working that bus route? You're planting seeds. Miss Harmon, you know what you do every week in my little boy's life? You're planting seeds. Sunday school teacher, truth trackers workers, planting seeds, helpers. He planted a seed. That was in November of 1994. February 19th, 1995, I remember the first time that we attended Mountain View Baptist Church, beautiful church in New England on the side of a mountain that our pastor named when it was downtown in the flats of Holyoke, which would be like deep North Francis around here, okay? He named it Mountain View Baptist Church, and it ended up on the side of a mountain by God's glorious design, amen? And we used to pass it all the time. It was on the side of the mountain. See, there was a gigantic mall on the other side of the mountain, and we used to drive to that mall, and we'd see that church over there. And listen, by the way, only the grace of God could say to a lost 22, 23-year-old, boy, you need to get to church. You know what? I didn't want to go to church. Every time I went to Catholic church, I fell asleep. Or unless we had to get up and get back down. And I, by the way, I think that's why they had us doing that, is so we wouldn't fall asleep. Amen. Up, down, up, down, up, down. But I remember the first time, and here we came in, I had this big ponytail all the way down my back, and I think a heavy metal t-shirt on, and I walked in, and a dear godly old deacon, Brother Kelly, you always remind me of him, his name is Chuck Brewer, and Chuck Brewer stuck out his hand, and he said, "Good to see you here, young fella." And I thought, well, it's good to be here. If there's one thing I want people to say about Loomis Park Baptist Church, it's friendly.
Amen.
Amen.
Your friendliness can bring somebody to Calvary. Your friendliness can save somebody from hell. Brother Chuck Brewer did that. He was friendly. We felt comfortable. And then came the sermon. You folks have heard my pastor preach. Well, 20 years ago, he was like how he is now, except on steroids. I mean, he just preached on every sin in the book. I'm looking at my girlfriend, who's my wife now, like, I was convinced that she told that man everything that I had ever done. And he had constructed his sermon around my attendance that day. Anybody heard the term? You probably have a 50-foot finger. My pastor had a 50-foot finger, and it just went like this the whole sermon. Amen? Just pointing at me, pointing at me. They gave the invitation at the end. And those of you that have never been part of an invitation before, that's when heads are bowed, eyes are closed, and a preacher pleads for people to trust Christ. And I didn't that Sunday. And I should have. You know who's owed a second chance at the gospel? Nobody. God was gracious. Gave me another week. Carrie told me the whole time she was praying, "Lord, please don't let him hate it. Please don't let him hate it. Please don't let him hate it." The truth is, I didn't hate it. I liked it. Man told it like it was. By the way, that's the way church ought to be. Too many people tickling the ears nowadays. Tell it like it is. You know what I want to do tonight, Lord willing? Tell it like it is. About America's greatest need. It's right. It's something we can do something about. Anyway, February 26, 1995. I'm coming to the points. Number one, God is able to save me completely. Isaiah 43:25, God says, "I, even I, am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins." John 6:37 says, "Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Amen. We came back the next Sunday. I'll never forget that day. Pastor preached and urged people to come forward. And by the way, thank God for preachers that still urge people to come forward and trust Christ. I remember Larry Bush walking that aisle. Amen. It seemed like it took you forever. I was just up here just about dancing. Amen. Watching that happen. I've seen people come to these altars. I pointed out to some of you people to come talk to them. Thank God for churches that still do that.
Amen.
And He did that. And He gave that classic statement. He said, "Take the first step and the Holy Ghost will help you with the second one." There's only one problem with that statement. Sometimes you're like me and you can't take the first step. But I decided right then and there with the help of God that it was a lot better to get saved in the pew than it was to die and go to hell because I couldn't take a step. And I bowed my head and my hair. And I said, Lord Jesus, I'm on my way to hell. Please save me. You said, did you pray any more than that? Nope. Are you saved? Yep. Why? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But you didn't say it just right. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But you know, you need to pray it more. You need to pray that sinner's prayer. Trust me, I was a sinner that was praying. I prayed the sinner's prayer. Lord, save me. I'm incapable of saving myself. You know, if you're here today and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, listen, I love you, but you're not a Christian because you come to church. You're not a Christian because you have a Bible. You're not like me. You're maybe not a Christian because you've been taught certain things. You're a Christian only when you ask Jesus to be your Savior. The Bible says in Galatians 3:26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So He's able to save me completely. But He's also able to change me completely. I love the verse. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, all things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The next year of my life was a testimony of the power of two things. The Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, Hebrews 4:12 tells us. John 16:8 says, and when He, the Holy Spirit, has come, He will reprove or convict the world of sin. And I'm going to tell you something. God used the sledgehammer of God's Word and the gentle hand of the Holy Spirit to begin to change my life. The problem is when people try to make changes without actually getting saved. Because you don't have the Holy Spirit to help you. The Holy Spirit takes up His permanent residence in you when you ask Christ to be your Savior. And God began to convict me about things. God began to convict me about liquor. I haven't, Lord, by God's grace, please folks, this is not a, by God's grace, I've not touched a drop of liquor since May of 1995. God began to convict me about being baptized. I got baptized in June of 1995. God began to convict me about being in bars. Not been in a bar to go to a bar in August of 1995. God convicted me about heavy metal music. And I got rid of, I think about 200 CDs. And I was at that time playing soccer on Sunday. I was a goalkeeper and a pretty good one. And I remember having to tell my coach, we played at 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings. I remember having to tell my coach, I can't make it anymore. He's like, why? I was like, I got church on Sunday. He's like, you're the goalie. We only have one of those. I said, well, you're going to have to find another one because I have to be in church on Sunday. Holy Spirit does that. The Holy Spirit does that. I remember God convicted me about getting a haircut. It was a funny thing to get a haircut after over 3 years without a haircut. Now if I go 3 weeks, I'm looking. I could tell it starts curling up in the back here. It's time to get over to see my friend Miss Pam Wyatt. Amen. It cuts my hair. 3 years, I remember the lady said to me, she looked at my hair and said, are you sure? It was beautiful. No split ends, ladies. You'd have been jealous of it. Amen. My pastor used to say, Rich, you had prettier hair than Carrie. And I remember when she took those scissors and went, and it just, like a horse mane. Amen. And I remember for weeks afterwards, I'd comb my hair and I'd do this. Ladies, I think you probably know what that is. Amen. Pulling it through. God convicted me about that. Nobody in the church came to me and said, hey, hippie, you probably ought to get a haircut. Right. Holy Spirit did that. You know, we'd do a lot better if we stopped trying to play the Holy Spirit. Just hand out the truth. Listen, don't back up. Don't back up. What it says is what it says. Do it. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love. A lot of people say, I give them the truth. In love. In love. In love. The Bible says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. That's what the Bible says. Amen? And the Holy Spirit convicted me of that. On and on I could go. God spoke to me through the teaching and preaching of His Word. The Holy Spirit convicted me. I began to confess and forsake sin bit by bit, piece by piece, barrel burning by barrel burning that we used to have at Mountain View Baptist Church. I remember the first time that Pastor Tharp said, we're going to have a barrel burning and bring your stuff that God's convicted you about. And everybody else, Miss Carol Ann, they came up with a little bag and a little this. And I come up and back the semi up. Back it up. Amen. You know, I mean, it was... I had a garbage bag like this. I said, we need a bigger barrel around here. Amen. God was working on my heart. God was working on my heart. He's able to save me completely. He's able to change me completely. God is able to keep me eternally. Listen to this. Omar, you got saved last week. You trusted Christ as your Savior. You know what you are? You're saved for all eternity. Amen. And I'm going to tell you something. That is not up to you. And that's not up to me. Jesus is the one who said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. We quoted John 6:37, Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. John 10, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. You know, when you got saved for all eternity. By the way, don't use that as an excuse to sin. Use it as an excuse to live for God. He's able to keep me eternally, change me completely, save me completely. Lastly, is able to give me life abundantly. John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Last week I celebrated my 20th spiritual birthday. Amen. I served the devil pretty hard, Brother Jeff. I mean it. I wore myself out for the devil. I wouldn't trade my Christian life for anything.
Amen.
2 years after I got saved, a year later, Carrie and I got married, and 2 years later, we're in Bible college. I couldn't believe it. I was in Bible college. I mean, I'd been in bars 2 years before that at 12:30 on a Friday night. Now I was in a church auditorium folding chairs at 12:30 on a Friday night. I wouldn't trade my Christian life for anything. Amen. It's the abundant life.
Amen.
You know what? Maybe you've just gotten a little cold in your service. Can I tell you? He wants to give you life and give it to you more abundantly. The life of serving Christ is the abundant Christian life. Not just taking up your 24, 36, 48, well, I better not go any more than that, inches of pew, amen. I mean serving Him. Really serving Him. And listen, if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. I feel like Paul, by the grace of God, I am what I am. But I'm thankful that His grace was not bestowed to me in vain. I want to do my best to try to live a life that's honoring of God's sacrifice. Amen. And you know what? We can all do that. We can all do that. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Father,